I have good news for you today. Okay, this is my time. This isn't group time. This is my time. The good news is that resolutions remind us. New Year's resolution reminds us of the fact that we can't change ourselves. But the message of Christmas is that one who came on our behalf and showed the extent of his love by giving his life as a sacrifice for us so that he could save us because we cannot save ourselves. That's the good news. The message of Christmas is that the good news has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, we're finishing up today Advent series called Christmas Through the Eyes of Isaiah. And today we're going to be looking at the scope of the good news in Isaiah 52. So we're going to read verses 1 through 12. And so let's listen as God's word is read.
Isaiah 52, 1 through 12. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. There shall be no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now, therefore, what I have here declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing, their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful are the mountains, are the feet of him who brings the good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard.
Before we get started, I want to remind you, as you think about the new year and reading your Bibles, I told you that we have lots of different plans. I've posted on our Facebook page reading plans, and then we have two chronological Bibles that lay out the Bible chronologically from beginning to end left. I think we had a dozen, so there's two left. If you want them, they're out back. They're $18. If you can't afford it, ask someone to buy it for you. No, actually, if you can't afford it, we'll buy it for you. We'll give it to you. Just let us know. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that it doesn't just inform us, but its purpose is to transform us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do that today through the gift of teaching and preaching by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So Isaiah 52, I'm going to deal with verses 7 through 12, but I'll give you some backdrop on the first six verses to kind of set the stage. Isaiah speaks of a time when Israel is in exile in Babylon. And he promises a time where God will free them from Babylonian rule, and give them a bright future. But this future isn't just for Israel, but extends to the nations, to all the earth. And in the beginning of chapter 52, Isaiah paints a future that when Jerusalem will never again be invaded by Gentile nations, and God calls them to live a life of faith. That's verses 1 and 2. Israel is in exile, not because God is too weak, but because their sin is too great to be ignored by God. And so God has put them in exile to discipline them so that they would recognize their sin and turn from their sin. Verses 3 and 4. And one of the things that just tells us over and over and over as you look at the history of Israel and the life of Israel is they didn't take sin seriously. In our culture and even within the church, we don't take sin seriously. We see God as a gracious, loving Father who overlooks sin. Well, if you're a parent, you know it is not loving or gracious to overlook the sins of your kids, right? When your kids disobey you and you just overlook that, you're creating a problem. If you've ever seen an adult that was undisciplined and was given everything that they want as a kid, are they fun people to be around?
No.
Generally not. Because they're very narcissistic and everything revolves around them. Okay? Exile has brought shame upon God's name, and so he's going to vindicate himself for his own glory and for the good of his people. And we see that in verses 5 and 6, and that brings us up to verse 7. And so the first thing we see in verses 7 and 8 is that the good news brings great joy. The good news brings great joy. Isaiah, as I said, was pictures messengers who have been in exile. Now they're coming over the mountains that surround Jerusalem, and they're bringing a message of good news. They're bringing a report that God has defeated the Babylonians, and they have been released from exile. And so this is very good news for Israel, whose people have been deported and are in exile, are away from their homeland, or away from Jerusalem, under Babylonian rule. And so these messengers are returning, coming back to Jerusalem, declaring the good news that God has defeated the Babylonians. The good news is described, first of all, as peace. Look at verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings news of happiness, who publishes or announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So he describes the good news first as peace. And peace means two different things. It means, first of all, the absence of war. But more importantly, particularly in this situation, it means more than just the absence of war, but it means, points to human flourishing. Human flourishing in all areas of life for Israel. That is, their relationship with God is going to be restored. Their relationship with each other is going to be restored. They're going to be united again. They will have peace with the nations around them. And the relationship with the rest of creation, with the earth, will be restored and blessed so that they are flourishing as human beings under the reign of God in Jerusalem. A picture of God restoring what was lost. It is a picture of what God was restoring because of what was lost because of sin. The whole idea of peace in the Old Testament, and it's carried on in the New Testament, but particularly in the Old Testament, the whole idea of peace or shalom is the whole idea of this restoration, this human flourishing, this human wholeness. It's a picture of God restoring what was lost because of the fall. When humanity rejected God's rule in their lives because they thought they would be happier ruling themselves. And because of that, sin entered into the human race and has been our stumbling block, our problem since then. But the idea of peace is God taking a glass, or a, let's say a china plate that has been dropped, not just off the counter, but it has been dropped from the Grand Canyon. And as it comes tumbling down, it shatters into a gazillion pieces. And the idea of God's peace or God's shalom is that God has taken that plate and he has put it back together. And though there are fracture lines in the glass or the china plate, it has been restored. And there's a time when that plate will be, or our lives will be completely and fully restored in eternity. So that those cracks and those lines that point to the brokenness of our lives will be so melded and healed that they will display the triumph of God's grace over sin. God is forgiving Israel of their sin, and he's blessing them so they will flourish as God's people under his reign. Then the good news is further described as the good news of happiness, because God is going to deliver or to save his people from their enemies. Salvation is God restoring or healing the image of God in humanity. The image of God, again, because of the fall, was so warped and twisted and distorted in humanity. And when God saves and redeems his people, he is setting them aright and is restoring humanity to the way we were intended to live, to flourish. And that's really a picture of salvation. Salvation is God setting us aright so that we can flourish in creation, that we can flourish in our relationship with God, that we can flourish in relationship with other people, and that we can flourish on his creation. And that's why it's called good news of happiness. That is good news, right? Here's the reality. Those of us that have put our faith and our confidence in Christ should be the happiest people in the world, because we recognize how broken we are and our inability to save ourselves, and we've looked to the one, the only one, who can save us. See, we resist the fact that we need people to save us. We don't like to think that we need somebody to save us. But see, we rely on people to save us every single day. I think I shared this at Christmas Eve, right? You get stuck in the snow. Somebody comes along and helps you out. They put a board under your tires, or they dig you out, or they push you out. And they get you out of a pinch, and we look to them and we say to them, "You are my Savior." If you struggle with addiction and you get help in a program, and you, when people tell you, when you tell them about your recovery, you tell them that the program saved your life. Most of us that are married, particularly men, would recognize that their wives have saved them from themselves. Because we are naturally selfish, self-centered people. And one of the blessings in my life is I married a strong woman who will not let me live life selfishly most of the time. And so in that sense, she's my Savior. She's my Alpha, my Omega, my beginning and my end. And when you recognize Jesus as a Savior, He puts a song in your heart. What happens when you fall in love with a woman? You want to sing her praises. Why? Because that person has so significantly impacted your life, and your life has now become oriented around that person. And so you sing their praises. I don't know a single person who doesn't want to flourish in life. Do you know people that don't want to flourish in life? At least that's their, they may not be flourishing in life, but their goal is to want to flourish in life, right? I think most of us want to be fruitful. We want to be successful. We want to thrive in life. But either they don't know how to flourish, or they are not doing it well. That's why we have New Year's resolutions, right? Or New Year's goals. Here's the most common New Year's resolutions for 2018. To eat healthier. 37%. Now, of course you want to eat healthier. I mean, you just went through Thanksgiving and Christmas. Get more exercise. The Bay Club loves New Year's resolutions. Save more money. All of those are 37%. Focus on myself. Self-care, i.e. get more sleep, 24%. Read more, 18%. Do you know most college graduates don't pick up a book after they graduate from college? Most, statistically. Even those that graduated from Ivy League institutions. Read it. It's online. You can find it. And everything you read online is true. New Year's resolutions. I found this on a blog. On the Gospel Coalition. New Year's resolutions remind us that we are unable to change ourselves because we fail at them miserably most of the time. They're often short-sighted. They're just very short-term, and they're often very focused on myself. How many of you have ever wanted to be more giving or more selfless as a New Year's resolution? Okay. They often show our discontentment with life. And ultimately, they show us that we need Jesus. Because ultimately, He's the one that's going to be able to change you. Because all self-help is my ability to force change in my life, to conform to something. But the gospel says that we are changed and transformed from the inside out. You and I have desires that we cannot overcome. Because the desires that you have ultimately determine what you want to do in life and ultimately what we do in life. And you can't change those desires. No matter how much you try, you cannot change those desires. Then Isaiah sums up the good news as your God reigns. God has freed His people because He reigns. It is not as though He hasn't been reigning. God has been reigning in the life of Israel. He has put them in exile as discipline for their sin and rebellion. And now he's reigning, or he's showing that he's reigning by reversing their fortunes. Did they deserve it? No, it was God's gracious act to them. The watchmen on the walls are the first to see the messengers coming and to hear the message of the good news. So they start celebrating because they have welcomed the messengers and they have welcomed the good news. Okay, you need a picture that's embedded in the mind and the psyche of Israel. That God had made them incredible promises, that they would be a great nation, that they would be a blessing to the other nations, that they would have a positive influence on the other nations, and they would be prosperous. And the condition of Israel in this time, actually for centuries, has been abysmal. Instead of being a blessing to the other nations, they are ruled by the other nations. As instead of flourishing, they are discouraged and disheartened because Jerusalem has been left in rubbles. And so there's this huge disconnect between what God promised and the way that they are living or what they are experiencing. And God is saying, no matter how bad it gets, you have a bright future because of my grace and my mercy towards you. That my promises never fail. That I am faithful to my promises. And so the watchmen on the walls are celebrating because the Lord is returning to Zion, to the place that the temple stood, and God is returning to dwell with his people. The promise throughout all of Scripture, from beginning to end, from Genesis 1, is that God dwells with his people in the garden. In the picture of God dwelling with Israel in the temple, do you know what was inscribed in the temple? Garden plants, trees, animals, because it was a picture of Eden, where God would dwell with his people and they would flourish. And do you know where we end up in Revelation 22? In a garden, in a new creation, where we will dwell with God for all eternity on this earth, renewed with all the vestiges, all the remnants, all the residue of sin removed. So God brings the good news brings great joy. The hallmark of the Christian life should be joy and happiness. The trademark, the central aspect of our life should be one of joy and happiness. That's why our worship is joyful and celebrative. If you look at the life of Israel, if you look at the worship of Israel, it was anything but quiet. It was yelling, shouting, screaming, joyful, thankful. Because they recognized that God was a great and gracious God who was faithful to his people. Not because they deserved it, not because they earned it, because God is gracious. Because God is merciful. And until you recognize how undeserving and how sinful you really are, you will never appreciate how great of a Savior God is. So the good news brings great joy. And then the good news is that our God reigns, verses 9 and 10. The good news is that our God reigns. Look at verse 9 and 10 again. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Then God's people who are discouraged because Jerusalem is left in rubbles or in ruins or is called wasteland... They are called to celebrate with the watchmen because God has comforted his people. This word, that word is used throughout Isaiah all over the place. And he describes this comfort that God has done on behalf of his people, that he has redeemed them. That is, he has reclaimed or taken back his people. Where the city was in ruins, it will flourish because God reigns for the good of his people. This goes all the way back to God choosing Israel as the nation to bless. Was Israel better than the other nations? Was Israel more significant than the other nations? No. Israel was the least of the nations. But God chose to display his grace and his glory to Israel so that they would be a light to the nations. God's presence will be with his people, and he will provide for them, and he will protect them. And God will vindicate his reputation and will display his goodness to his people. And then Isaiah describes this work of redemption that extends beyond Israel in verse 10. The Lord has exerted his one-of-a-kind power to deliver his people for all the nations to see, and the result is that the entire earth will see the salvation of God. The picture of God's holy arm is a picture of his incomparable power, or his one-of-a-kind power, that there is no one or nothing that can limit or outdo God. When God wants to exert his influence or his power, he will do it in such a way that he will accomplish what he wants. This has not happened yet. This text has not happened yet in the time of Isaiah. God says something can happen because God makes it happen. God says something will happen because God ensures it will happen. How can God do that? Because God is sovereign. Sovereign means that there's nothing or no one that can thwart the plans of God. The psalmist says that God does what he pleases. He's going to display his glory by saving his people. And the result is that the salvation of God will spread beyond Israel to the nations, to the ends of the earth. The description that Isaiah paints is much greater than the context or the historical context that's happening here, or even what that will ever happen in the life of Israel. Because he's pointing to something greater. He's pointing to a greater fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. When the angel came to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, what did he bring? Where did that even come from? He brought good news of great joy that will be for all peoples. Is right. What is the good news? Wait a minute. Today is born a Savior. It's not what the angel says, but it's true. In the city of David, pointing to him being a king, a Savior is born who is Christ the Lord. God is coming, it came in the person of Jesus Christ to reign so that his salvation will extend to all peoples. We'll get back to that in a minute. So the good news brings great joy, verses 7 and 8. The good news is that our God reigns sovereign, verses 9 and 10. And then third of all, the good news creates a new people. The good news creates a new people, verses 9 and 10. I'm sorry, verses 10 and 12. Verses 11 and 12, sorry. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For, or because, you shall not go out in haste. You shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. In response to the good news, God calls his people to leave Babylon. But the call to come back to Jerusalem is to come back as the redeemed people of God. That is to live out your true identity as God's people. That is, I haven't just redeemed you from Babylon, I've redeemed you from your past sin. I have forgiven your past sin. Read this interesting illustration. A passenger was in a taxi, leaned over to the taxi driver to ask a question, and gently tapped him on the shoulder to get his attention. The driver screamed, the taxi driver that is, lost control of the cab and nearly hit a bus, drove up over the curb and stopped just inches from a large plate window. For a few moments, everything was silent in the cab. Then the shaking driver said, "Are you okay? I'm so sorry, but you scared the living daylights out of me." The badly shaken passenger apologized to the driver and said, "I didn't realize that a mere tap on the shoulder would startle somebody so badly." The driver replied, "No, no. I'm the one who's sorry. It's entirely my fault. Today is my first day driving a cab. I've been driving a hearse for 25 years. What's the point of that? How are you living? Are you living based upon your past or based upon what God has done in your life? Are you living based upon who you think you are and where you have come from? Or are you living as one who's been redeemed, saved, and delivered by God? As the people of Israel, they have not just been delivered from Babylon, but they've been delivered from their sin. And he's asking them to leave their life that they have embraced in Babylon and to leave that behind, that is to turn from their sin, repent from their sin, and turn towards him and trust him and live based upon the promises of God. Live in faith on the promises of God, because they had nothing else but the promise of God. He wants them to return to Jerusalem. That is a journey of faith in the promises of God. He pictures them as a kingdom of priests, a holy nation who have been set apart by God. Salvation has always been displayed in fruit of obedience. Obedience doesn't save us, but genuine fruit, or the result of someone who God has delivered and saved and rescued, is obedience. Following God and obeying him. Which is, again, just restoring us back to human flourishing, which was the original intent in creation, where we would live under God's rule. Because that is what we were designed to do, and that is where we would find our greatest joy, happiness, significance, purpose, etc., etc., etc. You know, if you're a parent, you set down rules and guidelines for your kids, right? Why? Because it's in their best interest, right? And what do most of our children do? I won't say it. See, that's just more evidence of the human condition, right? I mean, two-year-old kids, you tell them not to touch something, what do they want to do? Why do they want to touch it? I mean, they look at you in the face, and they have a smile, and then they're going like this, right? I saw it in my kids, I see it in my grandkids. I love them to death. And some of you think, oh, that's so cute. No, it's not cute. They don't have to rush out of Babylon because God will have so devastated Babylon and that he will protect them from the rear and from the front. That is, God's presence will protect and provide for them. So though Isaiah spoke of a coming deliverance that would come historically from the Medes and the Persians, who would defeat Babylon, and they would allow Israel to come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to rebuild Jerusalem, what God is describing, or what Isaiah is describing, far surpasses that. And it is filled, finds greater fulfillment in Jesus. Let me point you back to the angel. The angel. Do you know what angel in Greek literally is? Means a messenger. God sent a messenger from the throne room of heaven to shepherds with good news of great joy that will be for all people. I've said that, right? And what is the response of the shepherds? Jim. But I mean, after they find King Jesus, baby Jesus, they are worshiping, praising God, joyfully praising God. And then in Luke chapter 2, later in the passage, Luke talks of Simeon, who is described as longing or waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon is a watchman, or was a watchman, because consolation means the comfort of Israel. He was looking for the deliverer, and God had promised him is that he would not die until he saw the coming deliverer. And then Jesus comes into Jerusalem to proclaim his reign, but he is rejected and crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. And on the cross, he defeated a much greater enemy than Babylon, Satan, and defeated him on the cross. And in his resurrection, Jesus' reign was confirmed. So now he is called Lord. He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who come to him for salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, all the nations are called a chosen race, a holy people, who proclaim the excellencies And now we, as his disciples, are messengers of the good news. A people who have been reclaimed, who proclaim the good news as messengers. Let me just close with this. The good news restores human flourishing. And the response that God expected and called from his people was to turn from their life of sin so that they would be forgiven for the freedom, flourishing from the penalty of sin. So that they would flourish because they have found freedom from the power of sin. And they are pilgrims on their way back to Jerusalem. Just like we are pilgrims on our way to the new Jerusalem, where we will experience human flourishing beyond your wildest dreams, where you and I will experience complete freedom from the presence of sin for all eternity. So the scope of the good news is that Jesus doesn't just save us and we struggle and we fight in a decimated land, but that he has given us power over sin in this life so that we can flourish as people who are being restored into the image of God, so that others will see our transformed lives and that God's name will be vindicated. God's name will be made great because of the power of the gospel in the lives of his people. And we are a people that have a future and have a hope that is not based on a fairy tale, that's not based on myth, but based on history. There is no scholar, credible scholar of antiquity, whether they embrace Jesus or not. There is no scholar of ancient antiquity that doesn't believe that Jesus existed. Even if they're a Christian or not. All scholars of antiquity recognize that Jesus was a historical person. They may not believe him, but they recognize he was a historical person. So if you recognize that he was a historical person and what he said was true, then you either have to accept him or reject him. And the good news that we have is that the gospel has the power to change and transform us. That's why it's good news. That's why it's good news of happiness. Let's stand and let's worship. Father, I just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. If you are here today and you have never put your faith in Christ, let me encourage you. It's John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That's the gospel in a nutshell, is that God loved humanity so much that he gave his Son to be a substitute for us. And when we believe that he was our substitute, we receive eternal life. That is the very life of God to transform us now and take us into eternity. And so let me encourage you today, if you've come here with a friend or you just showed up, it's a great opportunity to embrace the gospel. If you'd like prayer, there'll be people that would love to pray for you up front. If you're struggling with something, some sin or some other difficulty in life, or you're just feeling discouraged because of the holidays and situations of the holidays, let me encourage you to come up front. The prayer team would love to pray for you. And let me encourage you, those of us that are followers of Christ, we have a message of good news to share with those who face a Christless eternity. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Father, I thank you that the gospel came to us first because it was moving towards other people. And Lord, I ask that as the gospel sets roots down in our hearts and our minds and our lives and transforms us, Lord, I ask that it would spill over in the good news towards others around us, whether it be family or friends or coworkers or people that we run into, that we would share gladly and willingly the good news that Jesus came to save sinners like us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I love you. Have an awesome week.